Okay, so we just come to the Lord in prayer. Lord, Heavenly Father, we are so grateful that we can just gather in your name this morning. Lord, we thank you for one another. We thank you for this place. And we thank you, Lord, that you are here. And so, Lord, we just ask you this morning to just take away, Lord, anything that's stopping us, Lord, from worshipping you. And that, Lord, we can just give our full attention to the one and only God. So we just thank you, Lord, and we adore you this morning. Amen. So just a warm welcome to everybody this morning. So nice to see all the seats nearly full. And so this morning I'm leading, and as you know, Ian Higginbottom, a lot of you that have been in the church for a long time, like myself and Howard and a few others, and we will remember Ian. And it's such a privilege to have him here this morning to bring God's word. And so it will just include some songs and some Bible readings, and I'm doing a reflection, and we'll have a prayer time of forgiveness and then go into prayers. And just some songs. So if you feel like standing, that's fine. If you feel like sitting, that's also fine. Whatever you're comfortable with. And so we're going to have a collection, which will be later. So feel free to let the bags pass by if you give already electronically, or you're a visitor. Don't feel any pressure to give. And we do the children's collections as well for the children that we sponsor abroad. So that they'll be in the little boxes. So feel free to give to that as well. Very welcome work. And so we're just going to start with just singing our first song, and that's Holy Spirit, We Welcome You.
Thank you.
Thank you. And I'm just going to, it's just a reading taken from Romans 12, 2. And this just elaborates a bit on it. What is to be transformed is the way we look at life, the values, the thoughts, the motives, the viewpoint from which we evaluate choices. Simply put, we need to see everything from God's point of view. What a clue to meaningful Bible study. We don't read scripture simply to learn doctrine and know what we believe. We read to understand how God thinks and feels about issues we face in our daily lives. How does God view my responsibility as an employee? Or how does God want me to respond to the person who seems to dislike me? How does God want to deal with the hurt of recent rejection? If you come to God's word with questions like these, he will give you his answer, and you will experience that renewing of your mind that transforms. If you and I don't learn to look at life from God's point of view, we will never know his will, and we'll never make the grand discovery that God's will is best, good, pleasing, and perfect. So come to the scripture with your questions and uncertainties. Ask God to speak, and then do what he tells you. Amen. So just going to sing two songs, worship songs. I'm going to sing, Let the King of My Heart, and There Is a Truth Older Than the Ages.
Promise things of yet to come. There is overwhelms the darkness. There is a kingdom that forever reigns. There is a freedom from the chains that bind us. Jesus, Jesus, who walks on the waters, who speaks to the sea, who stands in the fire beside me. He roars like the lion, he glared as the lamb, he carries my healing in my hands. Jesus, there is a name I call in times of trouble. There is a song that comforts in the night. There is a voice that calms the storm that rages. He's Jesus, Jesus. Walks on the waters, who speaks to the sea, who stands in the fire beside me. He roars like the lion, he bled as the lamb, he carries my healing in his hands. Jesus, Messiah, my Savior, this is calling in your name. You're my rock and my Redeemer, there is power in your name, in your name. On the waters, you speak to the sea, you stand in the fire beside me. You roar like a lion, you carry the lamb, you carry my healing in your hands. You speak to the sea, you stand in the fire beside me. You roar like the lion, you bled as the lamb, you carry my healing in your hands. Jesus, there is no one like you, Jesus. There is no one like you, Jesus.
Just like to just share a short reflection on Matthew 9:29, which says, according to your faith will it be done to you. Praying through. Something might be defined as follows: praying your way into full faith, coming to the point of assurance while still praying that your prayer has been accepted and heard, and in advance of the event, with confidence, anticipation, actually becoming aware of having received what you ask. Let us remember that no earthly circumstances can hinder the fulfillment of God's word. We must look steadfastly at his immutable word, and not at the uncertainty of this ever-changing world. God desires for us to believe his word without over evidence, and then he is ready to do for us according to our faith. When once his word is passed, when he has said, I will, that's Hebrew, the thing will come at last. God keeps his promise still, that's Corinthians. The prayers of the Pentecostal era were prayed with such simple faith that they were like cashing a check, and God said, and it was so. And that was Genesis 1:9. And I just thought I'd share that with you. because we need to be in God's will at this moment in time as we are looking to move forward with the church. And the scripture is very important, and so is praying at this time as well. A prayer for strength. Glorious and ever-loving God, you alone can bring order into our world of chaos. So challenge the unruly passions of humankind for the sake of truth and justice. Support us in our frailty and help us to stand upright, that we may love your commandments and desire to fulfill your will, until the great day comes when you will receive the whole creation into your complete joy, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who is alive and reigns within you, in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. So we're just going to sing now, and we'll just take up the collection in this song, if that's okay. And you all know this song, so please sing this one loud. Lord, Heavenly Father, we bring these offerings before you now. And we're just so thankful, Lord, that we have so much and we can bring and give to you these monies, Lord. And we know, Lord, that they will be well used for your glory and for our church. And Lord, we also bring these sponsored children's monies. And we know, Lord, that they will be sent with love, because, Lord, we love each one. And Lord, we pray for them each week, and we collect these monies for them. And we just pray, Lord, that they will, Lord, have a better quality of life, Lord, wherever they are. And that, Lord, the schools and the education, Lord, as we hear from the different ones, Lord, that write, Lord, are doing really well. And so, Lord, we just thank you, Lord, and we thank you that you give us everything we need. And that, Lord, we're just so grateful.
So we just thank you, Lord, for these offerings. And Lord, as the children go to Sunday school, we just pray for the little ones too, Lord, that you will just encourage them, Lord, fill them up, Lord, with fun, and Lord, learning more about you too. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. Excuse me. Okay, we're just going to come into a time of prayer. And before we do, I just want to read from Mark 11, 22 to 25. Just seem to have a sore throat at the moment. When Jesus comes to Jerusalem as king, he curses a fig tree and clears the temple courts. Have faith in God, Jesus answered. Truly, I tell you, if anyone says to the mountain, go, throw yourself into the sea, and does not doubt in their heart, but believes that what they say will happen, it will be done for them. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. And when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive them, so that your Father in heaven may forgive your sins. So we're just going to spend just a quiet few seconds, just bringing to God our forgiveness for the wrongdoings or things that we should have done and we didn't do. And so we just have a couple of seconds, just bringing that before the Lord. Oh Lord, hear our prayer. Oh Lord, hear our prayer. When we call, answer us. Oh Lord, hear our prayer. Oh Lord, hear our prayer. Come and listen to us. Oh Lord, hear my prayer. Oh Lord, hear my prayer. When I call, answer me. Oh Lord, hear my prayer. Oh Lord, hear my prayer. Come and listen to me. Lord, I just thank you that you hear each one of our prayers. And Lord, sometimes we don't think, Lord, that you are there or that you're answering us, Lord. But Lord, in your own time and your special time, Lord, you come. And Lord, you give us the answer that we need. And Lord, you answer all our prayers, all our concerns. And so, Lord, it is this morning that, Lord, we just come before you now in this quiet time. And, Lord, we just bring all our fellowship's needs, Lord, before you. And, Lord, especially Betty Sturt's shoulder up, that, Lord, waiting once again, that, Lord, you will just give her your peace and your love, and that her faith, Lord, in you will go stronger. as she waits, Lord, on you, Lord, for this. And Lord Helen Cottam, Lord, we just pray for Helen. We pray for her radiotherapy scheduled, Lord, for next week, second week in December, I think. And we just pray, Lord, that you will give Helen your love and your peace, and that, Lord, you will just be with her. And Chris Yardy, Lord, for his second hip operation, Lord, which is scheduled for the 25th of this month. And that, Lord, that will go ahead. And for Jill, Lord, as she supports her son in this, as she's not very well herself, Lord, at the moment. So I just pray, Lord, for Jill and for Chris, that your hand will be upon them. And Lord, we continue to pray for George and Kay. Lord, George and Kay. And Kay loves you so much, Lord, and she is such a lovely lady. And I just pray, Lord, that you will give her your strength at this time as she goes through this, Lord. And, Lord, that you will be close to Kay. And, Lord, also for Chris, Louise Farry. Lord, I just pray, Lord, that you will just be with her wherever she is this morning, that, Lord, your loving arms will be around her, because, Lord, she's been through a lot. And so for Daphne too, Lord, as Daphne's been going through a lot. And we just bring those two ladies, Lord, before you this morning as well. And for Jo, Lord Metcalf, it's nice to see you this morning. And I just pray, Lord, that your, Lord, that your love will be around her, Lord, wherever she goes, whatever she does, Lord. And I thank you for her love, Lord, for you, Lord, that grows deeper and deeper. And I just pray, Lord, for anybody else, Lord, that's struggling, Lord, that there's so many, Lord, in our fellowship, and for Ray, Lord, and June, Lord, as Ray's, Lord, not too well, and also at Jean, sorry. So we just bring them before you this morning. Lord, you are a great God, and Lord, your promise is ever true. And so, Lord, we just bring, Lord, the world situation, Lord, and the chaos that it's in, and the government, Lord, and we don't know sometimes how to pray. But, Lord, we just pray that there will be a great awakening, Lord, of your presence and your power, Lord, and that, Lord, these wars and these things, Lord, will just come to an end, Lord, and that people will see you, Lord, in all this. That, Lord, something, Lord, will speak to them. Speak out, Lord, to them. And, Lord, we give thanks, Lord, for great good news, Lord, to the poor and the homeless. Lord, your good news of salvation, Lord. And we just pray this winter, Lord, for our homeless people. And, Lord, the people that are so down, Lord, that they do, Lord, not very nice things to themselves, Lord. And that, Lord, you will just speak and break through, Lord, into them situations. We know, Lord, that you can save the broken. You are the rescuer. You are our rescuer. And, Lord, you can save anybody, and you can bring them back to, Lord, where they should be. And so we just pray that, Lord. And, Lord, hear our prayers, Lord, we pray. And, Lord, for those on the mission field as well, spreading your good news. And we just pray that you will keep them safe and that you will protect them. And, Lord, we just pray for our church family at the moment, that you will help us to support one another, Lord, at this time of trying to be as one body, Lord, and trying to keep strong and have our faith, strong faith, that, Lord, your will be done. And you will send somebody, Lord, that you have appointed, Lord, to be head of this church. And, Lord, we just wait in anticipation, Lord. And Lord, we are, Lord, encouraged, Lord, with one another. And, Lord, you give us so many gifts, Lord, different gifts. And we pray, Lord, that we will bring them together to use, Lord, in this church, so that we can all be one body, sharing what we have, and to keep us, Lord, solid, solid as a rock, Lord, your rock. And so, Lord, help us to have that foundation, a good foundation, Lord, as we go through these next steps, Lord, of this journey. In Jesus' precious name we ask. Amen.
So we're just going to sing now where He's our rescuer, and praise the Lord because He is.
He's our rescuer, He's our rescuer. Sweet the sound, oh, how grace abounds, how praise all our rescuer. It's good news for the captive, good news for the shamed, there is good news for the one who walked away. There is good news for the doubter, the one who religion failed, for the good news has come to seek and save. He's our rescuer, He's our rescuer.
We are free from sin forevermore.
How sweet the sound, oh how graceful. The blind man, riches for the poor, He is friendship for the one the world ignores. He is pasture for the weary, rest for those who strive, for the good Lord is the way, the truth, the life. He is the good Lord is the way, the truth, the life. He's our rescuer, He's our rescuer. We are free from sin forevermore. Oh, how sweet the sound, oh, how grace abounds. Oh, praise the Lord for rescuer. So come on, be chainless, come on, be to the foot of Calvary. There is redemption for every affliction here at the foot of Calvary. So come and be chainless, come and be fearless, come to the foot of Calvary. There is redemption for every affliction here at the foot of Calvary. He's our rescuer, He's our rescuer. Our freedom's how sweet the sound, oh, how graceful. Oh, praise the Lord, the rescuer. We all praise the Lord, the rescuer.
Thank you. So we're just going to have a Bible reading that Ian is going to share with us in a few minutes, and Vera's going to read this for us.
The reading is from Mark 10, verses 46 to 52, and it's the account of blind Bartimaeus receiving his sight. Then they came to Jericho, as Jesus and his disciples, together with a large crowd, were leaving the city. A blind man, Bartimaeus, which means son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Many rebuked him and told him to be quiet. But he shouted all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus stopped and said, Call him. So they called to the blind man, Cheer up, on your feet, he's calling you. Throwing his cloak aside, he jumped to his feet and came to Jesus. What do you want me to do for you? Jesus asked him. The blind man said, Rabbi, I want to see. Go, said Jesus, your faith has healed you. Immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus along the road. And may God bless the reading of his word. Amen.
Just invite Ian and I'll pray over him before he brings God's word. Lord, Heavenly Father, we just thank you for that scripture. And Lord, the meaning, so powerful, Lord. And we just pray now, Lord, as Lord, you have anointed Ian, Lord, to bring this scripture alive to us, Lord, that you will now lay your hands upon him. Bless him, Lord, and fill him up, Lord, and that he may bring what you have shown him and what you have spoke to him, Lord, to bring about. So we ask this, Lord, in your precious name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Of course, some terrible damage to this if I raise it up a bit. Will it all fall apart?
It may fall down again later on.
That'll do. That's great. That'll be fine. That'll be fine. Great. Well, hello everybody. Nice to see you. It's been a long time, I think, since this child was thinking as we were just singing then. First Sunday in January 1990, we had that first meeting of the church here, and I was with Jeff Willits as part of my sort of adventures in September. At the very end, Jeff was the guy who prompted us, if you may remember, to actually start this thing, and those of us who were at West Street to leave West Street and come and actually do something in the town where we lived. And I was with Jeff just a few weeks ago, and he asked me to send his greetings and his blessings to you as well. Before I start on the message this morning, I'd just like to make a couple of sort of personal things, really. And that is, during the course of the last few weeks, I've been reading this, The Greatest Story Ever Told. It's by Bear Grylls, not the sort of person that you might expect to write a book like this, maybe. But it's the story of Jesus. Through the eyes of his mother Mary, through Thomas, through John, through Peter, through Mary Magdalene. It's incredibly well written. And as you read it, you feel that you're actually there whilst it's happening. You really feel as though you're a part of what's going on. It's written, as I said, by Bear Grylls. The theology is reviewed by a chap called Andrew Ollerton, who I know, who is an outstanding theologian and is certainly the Bible Society's up-and-coming name that's been promoted for just about everything at the moment. And it's an amazing book, and I unreservedly recommend it to you. In fact, I will say to you what I said to the folk at our church in Ford just a few weeks ago. And that is that it's at the moment it's discounted on Amazon. It's a special offer. It's down to £11 from £14.99. It's suitable for everybody from sort of teenagers upwards. And I will give you this personal thing. And I don't say things like this very often. If you buy it and you don't agree that you have been blessed and blessed and blessed again, I will personally give you your money back. How's that? I said that to 450 people at Fullwood, and nobody has come to claim it. And apparently it's now amongst the best-selling books on Amazon at the minute. I don't think it's just because of my recommendation. But honestly, it's a tremendous thing. And if you want to buy it for something for Christmas or whatever, or to read for yourself, unreservedly recommend it. So, Bartimaeus. There's something gripping about the ordinariness of this story in a way, because in the similar parallel passages, Matthew refers to two blind men being healed. Luke mentions one as they were coming out of Jericho, but only Mark considers it worth mentioning his name and some of the extra details about it, because this healing was one of many, utterly routine, dare I say. And yet we're reading about it 2,000 years on, specific and with details. Why was it significant? Why was it so significant, not just for the blind man who was healed, but for us now? Jesus was on his final trip to Jerusalem. He'd been in Jericho, the last major city in the Jordan Valley, and possibly, incidentally, the oldest continually occupied city in the world. Just for one of your pub quizzes thing to have in your mind. And it says that there were a large group of people following him. Why? Probably the Passover that was going on in Jerusalem the next few days. Many, many pilgrims will be on their way to Jerusalem. I don't know whether we get a sense for the numbers of these things, but if you do some research, the population of Jerusalem was about 50,000 at that time. Just a small number lived within the walls and quite a lot in the neighbouring villages. But at Passover time, it grew tenfold. It grew to in excess of 500,000, and even more than that, some people will say. So there were people from everywhere going to Jerusalem, because they all believed at that time that you needed to go to Jerusalem for Passover at least once in your life. And so people made a real concerted effort to do. So there will be a lot of people doing that final journey up from Jericho to Jerusalem. And they pass a blind beggar. It would have been a good location for collecting. A busy road, lots of people passing by. Good location for collecting alms from religiously minded people. He will not have been the only beggar on the street. Not at all. It started off like an ordinary day. No expectations of anything significant. Like most of our days, isn't it? You wake up in the morning, and most days you have no idea what's going to go on, and you think it's going to be a fairly typical day. I mean, it's funny really, because one of our grandchildren, Malachi, I took him to a steam exhibition thing in Preston a while ago, and I thought it was going to be something really good. And it had the special visit of Bluey. Well, I had no idea what Bluey was. I thought it was going to be an engine. So I took him to this thing together with the other ones that we had with him at the time. And you could tell it was a bloke dressed up in a blue thing, and he was deeply unimpressed. Deeply unimpressed. And so when we were getting out in the car, I sort of said to him, "Well, what do you think of that, Malachi?" And this 9-year-old looked at me and said, "Like a fairly average Tuesday." and I thought to myself, yeah, and so this could have been a fairly average Tuesday. this thing happened. And someone told Bartimaeus that Jesus was passing by. And if he'd have thought there was any way that Jesus would have healed him, he'd have said to himself, "Well, it's hopeless. There's just so many people about. There's so much thronging and pressing around. How on earth am I going to get his attention?" But he didn't. Something inside him made him yell at the top of his voice for attention. And he would have had to shout very loud. It's a busy high street, teeming with people. And what he shouts is interesting. He shouts, "Jesus, Son of David. Jesus, Son of David." Son of David was the term that Matthew used in his gospel to show that Jesus was the promised Messiah. And this is a reference to the messianic promise in Isaiah chapter 9 that the Messiah will be a descendant of David, whose kingdom would last forever. So there's something in Bartimaeus' mind here. And he may have heard of the first synagogue message that we read about in Luke chapter 4, when Jesus expounds the prophecy in Isaiah 61 that the Messiah would bring in God's kingdom to the poor. And he specifically mentions the blind. And I suspect Bartimaeus may have heard of this, and Bartimaeus thinks, I want some of that too. Because he'd heard about him healing other people, other blind people. And as I said just a minute ago, Bartimaeus will not have been the only beggar around there. It was a prime spot. I mean, if you walk up and down Fishergate in Preston, there will be 20 or 30 beggars over the course of that high street. And they fight for their spots. I know I do street passes. I know a lot of these guys. They will actually do warfare with people to preserve their spots. But there was something different about Bartimaeus and his attitude to Jesus. Because although people tried to get him to be quiet, he was completely focused on Jesus and he shouted even louder. You can imagine the scene. He was yelling like crazy, Jesus, Jesus, Son of David. And everybody's saying, shut up. Be quiet. And he was having none of it. And he could have given up after the first shout, but he didn't. And finally, his cries got the attention of Christ, who asked for him to be brought to him. And when Bartimaeus realized that Jesus had stopped to talk to him, he threw off his cloak, and I'm going to mention that in a minute, he threw off his cloak and went towards Jesus. He'll have needed somebody to guide him because he couldn't see. And we also so easily pass this little line by about throwing off the cloak. Why did he throw off the cloak? Well, if we're to understand the meaning of Barnabas throwing off his cloak, we need to understand that in ancient times, the cloak was a really important piece of your clothing. It served as an outer garment by night, by day, and a blanket at night time. And the Bible is emphatic. The Old Testament says that cloaks were so crucial that you could even give them as security. And if you gave them as security, the person who was had to give you them back at night time. You could not deprive somebody permanently of their cloak. And yet after being healed, the Bible doesn't mention Barnabas going to pick up his cloak again. It mentioned it throwing it down, but not picking it back up again. They were very valuable things. Very valuable things. And we know the Bible doesn't always give us all the details in every story. But what if the pertinent information is recorded? And Bartimaeus intentionally left his all-important cloak behind. What's that telling us? Because you see, for Bartimaeus, the cloak was essential to collect alms. Bear in mind, he's blind. He's sitting by the road asking for money. Lots of people are coming and going. And most people will pass him by without any attention at all. And some will chuck a coin or whatever in his direction. And he will could well have put this cloak over his lap to collect the money so that it wouldn't run away. Because, of course, he couldn't see the coins that were tossed his way. And also, and more very pointedly, it will have been presumed that because he was blind, he was a sinner. If you had a physical ailment in those days, it was taken that you had done something wrong in some former life or whatever, in your own, whatever. And Jesus, of course, categorically one point says that isn't true. But he would be covered with shame for what he'd done. So not only would be the disability got to cope with, but also the shame of the disability. And so when blind Bartimaeus threw off his cloak, it was perhaps a sign of faith. He believed that Jesus was going to heal him and that he would no longer be blind. And then he'd have no longer any need for that tool of his trade. And the shame would be gone. A lot of things in that little detail. And the conversation is interesting. It doesn't come across in all translations, and sadly it doesn't come across in the NIV. But the Greek word that he uses to respond to Jesus' question, he says, what do you want me to do for you? He says, Rabboni, I want to see. Rabboni, I want to see. Some of the other translations make that clear, but the NIV doesn't. It's one of only two times in the New Testament that Rabboni is used. Every other time it's just Rabbi. But Rabboni is only used on one other occasion, and that's when Mary meets Jesus after the resurrection and says, Rabboni, my Rabbi. Not just Rabbi, but my Rabbi. It's a very powerful word. And he uses it even before Jesus has healed him. So he uses my Rabboni first, before anything happened. And so Jesus then says, go. Your faith has healed you. And we read that Bartimaeus then immediately follows Jesus down the road. It's the same phrase when Jesus called his disciples to follow him, and they just left their nets and followed him straight away. It started off an ordinary day. Life was bad. He was blind. And in all those days, the only prospect that he had was a hopeless end. There was no hope for him at all. But by the end of the day, he could see. His life's prospects had totally changed. He had a life full of endless hope. A total and utter change on an ordinary day. And most days start off ordinary for us, don't they? Most days start like that. And sometimes things happen that will change the course of our life during the course of that day. And looking back at my life, some of the things that have had the biggest impact and the biggest change happen out of the blue, totally unexpected. And you have one moment to decide. And then it's gone. And time again, don't we? We have to make what are going to be life-changing decisions like that. And otherwise, it's gone. You miss the moment, and it's gone forever. And so often, you know, we put it off. It's inconvenient, or it's a problem, or you know, whatever. And I don't know about you, but I can think of any number of instances in my life when I've responded to a God prompt. And at the time, it seems stupid. But afterwards, you realise the difference that it's made. I mean, just as an example, I go out on street passes in Preston. I've done since 2008. And this incident happened quite a few years ago, but I suppose I've been a street pastor long enough now to see what things follow through. But there was a chap begging on the street. And as street pastors, we have a policy, we do not give them cash. And he was begging for money for bus fare to go and see his brother in Bolton. I've heard those stories before. And I didn't believe a word of it. But I just had this God prompt that said, give him the money. So I suppose I've been a Christian too long to start ignoring these God prompts now. Yeah, I tend to do it. And I gave him the money. And as I gave him the, I gave him a tenner and said, I don't believe a word you're saying. But we come out in the name of Jesus. And Jesus is prompting me to give you this money. and I gave it him, and he scuttled off. And he's a guy with a limp, and I saw him round Preston later on in the night. He was clearly avoiding me then, but, you know, he clearly had not gone on a bus to see his... And I thought, you idiot, you total idiot. And then eventually forgot all about it. Roll on quite a few years, and our coordinator was speaking at a church in just on the outside of Preston, and they were having a baptismal service. And this chap stood up and told the story that he'd come from a Christian background. He'd been out of his head on drink and drugs, you name it, it had gone wrong for him. And he'd woke up one morning saying, God, I've had enough. If you're real, you've got to show yourself to me today. Otherwise, I'm going to do myself in. I have had enough. And he recounted in his testimony that when I'd given him the money and particularly used the words that I'd used, he took that with God was on his case. And that started a process. He had certain arrangements he had to make with her then, Her Majesty, and other sorts of stuff as well. But things were on the move. And that lad now is a street pastor himself in Lancaster. You know, and at the time, you get a God prompt to do something, and they usually make no sense. Just do it. Just do it. So what are the lessons for us today? I think the first thing is don't let anybody silence your voice or dampen your enthusiasm when you're responding to a God prompt. Bartimaeus heard that Jesus was nearby. He had one chance to be healed. And being blind, he couldn't have walked through the crowd on his own, looking for Jesus. He'd got one resource, and that was his voice. And he used it, and people tried to silence him. And some Bible translations say people rebuked him and told him to shut up. And they will with you too. They will with you too. You'll hear internal and external voices telling you how stupid you're being. But look at your Bible. The key characteristics, the key characters, time and time and time again, were given one chance to respond to God's call. Otherwise, they'd have missed it. And we have too. And I'm more bothered, to be honest, about the God opportunities I've missed than those that have gone wrong. And I'm more convinced than ever as the years go by that the blessing is in the answering of yes to God's prompts. The blessing is in your yes. And maybe he's telling you today that today's the day to maybe commit your life more fully to him. Maybe it's to take some significant step in your life that you knew you know to take, but you've been putting it off. But don't let anybody or anything put you off taking your moment to say yes to God. And the other thing is that your relationship with Christ is personal. God is a relational God. He wants to have an intimate relationship with us. And he wanted an intimate relationship with Bartimaeus. And this can only happen if we keep our eyes fixed on him and don't let anybody distract us. Because when Bartimaeus called out to Jesus, we read in some of the translations, Jesus stopped. That's a big deal. The Saviour of the world stopped. And then he waited. He waited for Bartimaeus to be brought to him, to tell Bartimaeus. He waited. He stopped for a man that most people would not have given the time of day to. And in a society where physical ailments were believed to have been a punishment for sin, blind Bartimaeus was on nobody's Christmas card list. And yet Emmanuel stopped for him. and he waited. And Bartimaeus responded personally too. That's why that Rabboni is such an important part of this. It was a personal thing. Bartimaeus realized it was personal. A personal two-way relationship with Christ. And that's what Jesus wants with us. A relationship. And Jesus will stop for you. And he'll respond to your call. He won't ignore you. Thirdly, obstacles will be put in your way. And we've got to be ready to cast them aside. Hebrews 12 says that we're to lay aside every obstacle that will get in the way between us and God. And like Bartimaeus, we've got to decide to pursue God, even when things get in the way. And there were a number of things that were getting in his way. There was the crowd. There was the heavy cloak. There was social disadvantages. And he ignored them all. And we should be so desperate for Jesus' presence in our life that we chase after him despite obstacles that people might put in our way, despite obstacles, anything. He didn't let anything, even a critical item for his physical well-being, prevent him from getting to his Saviour. The fourth truth I think we need to remember is don't pay attention to the crowd. When has the majority ever been right? Crowds are very fickle. They were quite happy for Jesus to walk past Bartimaeus and leave him untouched because they were telling him to shut up. But then when Jesus stopped to talk to Bartimaeus, they told him, hey, it's going to be all right. Good news, come on. You know, a total 180-degree turn. The same people. The crowd is changeable. They'll respond to external stimuli which are prone to change. But if we're going to follow God's purposes for us, we've got to follow God's unchangeable stimuli. The fact that it doesn't change. He's the same yesterday and today and every day. He's the one that we should use as our measuring stick for what's good. So let our actions be based on what God says to us. Not what the world dictates. So just reflecting on this story. You know, we live our lives here on earth. But this space is not our eternal home. We've got to focus on different things. We've got to focus on God and doing the things that will draw us closer to him. And it's easy to make excuses because, and this is really a key thing, God hardly ever asks us to do anything reasonable, does he? He hardly ever asks us to do anything reasonable. I look at my life and you maybe look at yours, the things that seemed obvious and careful and prudent. How often are those the things that God is prompting us to do? You look at the Bible. The things that people were asked to do for him. You know, Abraham, going to leave home. Where am I going to go? Don't know, I'll tell you later. And so he leaves everything and goes. Oh, and every story through the Bible is people being instructed to go. The shepherds had one moment to go and see this baby. And you know, it happens again and again and again. They'd have every reason in the world not to do it. If something is coming into your head that is prompting you to do that is crazy and yet is a godly thing, then the chances are he's in it. I would never have done some of the things I do in Rwanda if I'd relied on common sense. We support a hospital in Rwanda. I go backwards and forwards. Those of you who get my prayer letters will know that we're doing that. Out of nothing, We built a sort of huge 1.25 million maternity wing on a hospital when we had nothing to start. It made no sense at all. And I signed a letter to the district guaranteeing that we'd do it in exchange for something that they were going to do for us. And I had a meeting with the Minister of Health. I made promises then when I had no money at all. And when we'd made the promises, the money seemed to start to come. And it's just astonishing. We started a university in a place, the back of beyond nowhere. There's now 9,000 students. And nearly 2,300 will graduate in January. An amazing change that made no sense at the time. And now we're trying to start a medical school. We're being prompted by so many people to start this medical school. It's going to cost 3.9 million. Would you like to hazard a guess how much we've got? And yet God is prompting us to start. In worldly terms, it makes no sense whatever. But I've seen enough of God at work out there to see that things will happen dramatically. Two missionaries went out there 80 years ago and started a small dispensary, basically out of their back kitchen window. That is now a 460-bed hospital with 13 health centres that we support. It's a university with 9,000 students. And the little church that they started is now 650 congregations and over 500,000 people. Now, where's the logic in any of that? God's at work. And God responds when you step out and sometimes do crazy things. Let's be willing to accept that we often make excuses for not responding to God's prompts. We don't take the opportunities he gives us when he shows up in our space to offer salvation and a totally different level of living. We've got to be ready to leave everything behind and follow him. We don't know whether Bartimaeus followed Jesus all the way to Jerusalem. Maybe he did. Maybe that's why Mark remembers his name. You know, we just don't know. But let's be willing to accept Jesus into our life fully. Rabboni. Key word. Let's not stay spiritually blind because it's familiar. Maybe let's be prepared to launch out into a brave new world of spiritual sight, where we go by faith, and not just by physical sight, but by spiritual sight. And so the question is, what truths from this passage will you adopt into your life today, tomorrow, next week? Will you step out? Will you do the crazy things that by everybody shouting at you, telling you not to? Because you've had a God prompt to serve him. Maybe in a way that nobody else will or nobody else can see. But there's a perspective of eternality in what God wants you to do. Lord, as we come before you, we just thank you that you speak to us through all sorts of people's lives. Thank you, Lord, for the way that you prompted Bartimaeus to respond in faith, despite all the obstacles, just to keep on keeping on. And Lord, I pray that we too might just have that commitment to having a relationship with you. My Rabbi, my Rabboni, that we will follow your prompts and serve you wholeheartedly, remembering that the blessing is in the yes. My blessing is in my yes to you. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you very much, Ian, and those words, very powerful. And I pray that we'll all take that away with us act on it. Thank you very much, Ian. So we're just going to finish with our last song, which is There Is Power in the Name of Jesus.
There's power in the name of Jesus. We believe in his name. We have called on the name of Jesus. We are saved. We are saved. And his name, the demons flee. Captives are free. For there is no other name that is greater than Jesus. There is power in the name of Jesus, like a sword in a declare in the name of Jesus, we shall stand, but his name, God's enemies, shall be crushed beneath the feet, for there is no other name that is higher. His name, God's enemies, shall be crushed beneath the feet. For there is no other name that is higher than Jesus.
And now, Lord, as we go our separate ways, we pray, Lord, that you will go with each one of us. And as we start, Lord, this new week, Lord, may we just contemplate on what we have heard, Lord, and what you have spoken through Ian to us, Lord. And Lord, I just pray for Ian as he has lunch now, Lord, and as he goes back or wherever he's traveling to, that you will protect him, that you will go with him. And, Lord, that he will feel your fire and your Holy Spirit wherever he goes. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.